Today on Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy.
Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of my words will pass away. And while the Bible has had a beginning in some sense, it will have no end because it will endure like the God who wrote it. The Bible is being burned. The Bible is being banned. The Bible is being berated. But here it stands, and it will stand forever.
Welcome to Know the Truth. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd. Doubters say the Bible is only a story, mere words written by mere men. But can we prove that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy reveals four proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration. It's a message all about the Bible called The Good Book, Part 2. Remember, you can revisit each lesson from this two-part message by visiting ktt.org or access full sermons on the KTT app. Search for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy. Now, here's Pastor Philip.
Mark Twain attended a Sunday morning sermon. And after the service, he met the pastor at the door. And following the service, he told him that he had a book at home that contained every word the pastor had preached that morning. Well, the pastor was a little taken back, and he assured Mark Twain that his sermon was original. But Mark Twain stood his ground and told him that I have a book at home. Every word in your sermon is contained in that book. And the pastor said, I'd like to see that book. And he said, well, I'll send it over to you tomorrow morning. Sure enough, the morning comes. The pastor receives a package from Mark Twain. And as he opens it up, he finds the book. And it's the dictionary. And on the flyleaf of the dictionary are these words from Mark Twain. Words. Just words. Just words. When it comes to preaching the Bible, I would suggest to you guys that those words echo the sentiment of many today when it comes to the Bible. Words. Just words. For many, the Bible is a religious document written by man. They may even see it as inspirational, helpful. But they do not see it as a book inspired by God, authored by the Holy Spirit, and invested with the power of heaven. I'll give you an example. Bill Maher of HBO fame, Real Time is his program. He used to have a program Politically Incorrect. He speaks, I think, for our culture, for a growing number of Americans when he says, I don't believe God is a single parent who writes books. See, for the world, the Bible may be inspiring at best, but it is not inspired. It's a religious document written by man. That's where the world is at, but that's not where the church is at, or that's certainly not where the church should be. Because it's our conviction, it's our creed, it's our confession that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We believe that the Bible contains God-breathed words. We saw that the Greek term inspired carries the idea of breathed out. Paul is saying that the Bible is the breathed out words of God. Don't be thinking of inspiration that God breathed into man and they wrote. God breathed out his word, and in a mysterious, miraculous manner, the Holy Spirit ensured that the words were written corresponded to the words that God wanted written. And so you have, in the words of the writers of Scripture, the very word of the living God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible is the breathed out word of God. It mouths God's heart and God's mind to creation. We saw last time, 2 Peter 1 verse 21, that prophecy doesn't come from the will of man, but the prophets or men of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we saw that's the same term in Acts 27, verse 15, for the wind that carried the boat Paul was in across the sea. The wind caught the seal and carried, drove the boat. And the writer in 2 Peter is reminding us that the prophets of old were carried along, directed by the Holy Spirit to write. That's our conviction, that the Bible is the God-breathed words of God. It's authored by the Holy Spirit, and it's living and it's powerful. And so we started to look through this text, and we covered two thoughts, didn't we? We looked at the nexus of Scripture. What is its integrating center? What is the Bible all about? Paul tells us in verse 15, from a child because of his mother, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point of the Bible? What's the purpose of the Bible? What's the nexus of the Bible? It's faith in Jesus Christ. That the Bible will help you be a better man. The Bible will speak about romance and marriage. It will speak about work ethics. It will speak about friendship, the management of money. But that's not what the Bible at its heart is about. At its heart, it pulsates with the story of God's love for a fallen, sinful world and his plan to redeem that world and rescue mankind through the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. We looked at the nature of Scripture. It's God-breathed. And we're coming to look at what I call the necessity of Scripture. The necessity of Scripture. It's useful. That's another way to read the word profitable in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed out words and is profitable. Notice that, profitable, useful. And so we want to come and look at that. And before I do that, I'm just going to briefly take maybe, 5 to 10 minutes and just help you become a better apologist for Jesus Christ, to have a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because we looked at the explanation of inspiration. We looked at the extent of inspiration. It's all the writing. But I want to look for a moment at what I call the evidence of inspiration. When it comes to the proof of inspiration, one of my favorite quotes is A.T. Robertson, a great Southern Baptist Greek grammarian, who said, "The greatest proof that the Bible is inspired is that it has survived so much bad preaching." And that's good. That's proof enough. It has survived guys like me and others who have mishandled it and just done not a good job with it. But here's several arguments quickly. What I call number one, it's internal testimony. You got to begin here. This is a clear fact that whether you agree with it or not, let's at least be honest enough to admit that the Bible writers give voice to their conviction that they are writing the words of God. Call them deluded. But you can't seriously study this book and at least not be challenged by the internal testimony of the writers who tell you this isn't a human document. This isn't a religious book inspired by wise men. No, this is the breathed out word of the all-wise God, and they have become a conduit for his revelation. 3,808 times in the Old Testament you'll get this phrase. I'll quote it in the old King James that I grew up with, "Thus saith the Lord." They're conscious that the words they're speaking are not their words. In the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, you'll find that phrase 600 times. I'll give you 2 verses, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. In Exodus 24, verse 4, we read about Moses that he wrote down all the words of God. And if you go to John in Revelation 2, verse 7, you'll find as he records God's word, he says 7 times to the 7 churches in Asia, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says." This is not John's words. These are the Spirit of God's words. So it's internal testimony. Number 2, it's amazing unity. It's amazing unity. Now, guys, you know that the Bible is a library of books. Not one book, it's 66 books written by 40 different authors across 1,500 years, written in 3 different languages from 3 different continents. And yet, it has a cohesive message. There's no internal contradictions in the Bible. There's a seamless unity because you see, it makes us wise unto salvation. It's about the coming of Jesus Christ and his gospel, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his present ministry in heaven, and his coming again at the end of the age. And here's a book, 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, three continents, three languages, and yet it's unified. That's why Jesus could say, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he showed to them the things concerning himself. It's one story. There's a unity to the Bible that's marvelous. You can't say that about the Quran, by the way. The Quran was written over 23 years. That's it, 23 years by a single author, and it lacks unity. There's an amazing disunity in the prophecies and the verses of the Quran. Let me take a moment because I think this will help you grasp it. This is written by Harold Wilmington at Liberty University. He says this, "Let us imagine a religious novel of 66 chapters, which was begun by a single writer around the 6th century AD. After the author had completed 5 chapters, he suddenly dies." So follow this. See, that's the Pentateuch, that's Moses. You got your first 5 books of the Bible, the guy dies. "But during the next 1,000 years up to the 16th century, another 30 amateur freelance writers felt constrained to contribute to the unfinished novel. Few of these authors shared anything in common. Some of them were black, others were white, others were yellow, a few were brown. They spoke different languages, lived at different times in different countries, had different backgrounds, occupations, and they wrote with different styles. Let us furthermore imagine that at the completion of the 39th chapter in the novel, all the writing ceases for 400 years. Not one word is added until the 20th century. After this long delay, it begins once again. There's 8 new authors who add 27 chapters. You get the analogy? He says, imagine that. How would that novel read? Would it be unified? Would there be inherent contradictions? Probably. Surely. Common sense tells you that. My friend, you apply those principles of the Bible, how do you come up with a unified Bible? With a singular message, with no internal contradictions. Because God wrote it. Here's another idea. Fulfilled prophecy. Internal testimony. Amazing unity. Fulfilled prophecy. The Bible not only opens a door to the past, the Bible opens a window to the future. We believe that God knows all things, past, present, and future. As I heard a pastor say one day, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God? Has it ever occurred to you nothing has occurred to God? God knows all things. Now, if that's the God who wrote this Bible, I would assume then this Bible will reflect his attributes and his nature, and it does, because the Bible not only is history, it's prophecy. It predicts future history. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but that's one of the things that makes the Bible astounding. One of my favorite heroes is Winston Churchill. He once said, "I always avoid prophesying beforehand. It is much better policy to prophesy after the event has already taken place." Of course. One example, the life of Christ. We could look at prophecies concerning the 4 great empires back in Daniel 2. We could look at prophecies regarding Cyrus, the Assyrian king. But let's just take the life of Christ. You go back to the Old Testament before Jesus is born, and you'll find the time, the place, his family, his ministry, and the details of the method of his death. Go to Daniel 9, and you'll find the time he'll be born. Go to Micah 5:2, and you'll find the town he'll be born in and what tribe his family comes from. Go to Isaiah 61, and you'll be told about his ministry, preaching to the poor and liberty to the captive. Go to Psalm 22, and you'll realize they'll pierce his hands and they'll pierce his feet. Amazing, isn't it? Now, the Bible is God's word. Internal testimony, amazing unity, fulfilled prophecy, fourthly, proven indestructibility. What does the word of God say in Isaiah? "The word of the Lord shall stand forever." Books go out of print. They need updated and revised, not the Bible. The word of the Lord shall stand forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of my words will pass away." And we're back to that idea. The Bible reflects the nature of God. God is omniscient. The Bible takes us from the beginning of history to the end of history. And the Bible reflects the eternal and enduring nature of God. God is indestructible. He's had no beginning and no end. And while the Bible has had a beginning in some sense, it will have no end because it will endure like the God who wrote it. It's an anvil that has broken many a hammer, is worn out the hammers of those that hate it and mocked it. The Bible has been burned. The Bible has been banned. The Bible has been berated, but here it stands, and it will stand forever. And you can build your life on it, guys. Jesus said it's like a rock. And if you're a wise man, you'll build your house on a rock, not sand. And the Bible is that rock. When it comes to the indestructibility of the Bible, I like the story of a fellow Irishman who built a stone wall. He built it 3 feet high and 6 feet thick. And when he was asked why he built it thicker than it was high, he said, well, I'm anticipating that when it gets knocked over, it'll be taller than it's ever been before. Well, you know what? There's plenty of people have tried to knock the Bible over. And every time they try to knock it over, it just rises higher and higher and higher. Because it is the Word of God. It stands the test of time. Its critics will die, but it will live on forever. Now, here's where we're going to segue. Not only its internal testimony, its amazing unity, its fulfilled prophecy, its proven indestructibility, what about its transforming ability? Its power to change lives. The Bible is the word of life. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. Hebrews 4:12, it's living. Tell me what book is living. Living and powerful. Tell me what book changes lives like the Bible does. It has fixed marriages. It has conquered addictions. It has reformed character. It has added purpose to people's lives by the gift of eternal life. It has sweetened trials. It has brought comfort in the face of death. That's what the Bible is able to do. Back actually to Harold Wilmington in a very helpful article I read on the Bible, he tells the story about a public square in New York where preachers could get up, or just people that wanted to spout off on a soapbox. And this communist got up in New York City several years ago, and he pointed to a raggedy bum who was asleep on one of the park benches. And he said, you know what? Communism will put a new suit of clothes on that old man there. And after he had done, a Christian got up and he said, you know what? The Bible will put a new man in that old suit of clothes there. It's true. So let's come and look at the necessity of Scripture, because it is profitable. These are just the beginning of an argument for you to defend your Bible, be unashamed. But let's look at the necessity for a few moments, these verses we didn't finish. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, useful, necessary for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The health, joy, and impact of your life in Christ depends largely on what you do with your Bible. Because the Bible will make you wise unto salvation, it will instruct you in righteousness, and it will equip you for every good work within the will of God to live out your purpose. When it comes to the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Christian life, the Bible is absolutely necessary, and we'll see in a moment, totally sufficient. Here's a statement, pretty simple, but write it down. There is no Christian competency apart from the Bible. It's just a fact. That's what Paul's arguing here. There's no Christian competency without the Bible. You can't be a fully rounded, impactful, living for Jesus Christian apart from the Bible. You got to be man of the word. You got to be in the book so that the book can be in you, making you wise unto salvation, equipping you unto every good work, instructing you in the things of God and His will. And remember, he that does the will of God abides forever. So let's look at the profitability of the Bible, three things quickly, as it relates to salvation. We're kind of doubling back, but it's worth doubling down. Verse 15, if you know the Scriptures, and Timothy did because his mother taught him them, so did his grandmother. Read about both Eunice and Lois in chapter 1. And with that knowledge of Scripture, Timothy was made wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the nexus of the Bible is the story of God's redeeming love in Christ. It makes us wise unto salvation. We get saved. We come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through the means of the Bible preached and believed. No other way to get saved. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at Acts 2:41, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people saved. What do we read? And they gladly received the word and were baptized. What's the means of a man coming to faith in Jesus Christ? The word of God preached, the word of God communicated, the word of God taught, and that word believed on. One more example would be 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul's writing to a church in Thessalonica. These people got saved out of paganism, idolatry. He'll talk about how God indeed turned their hearts and they turned to God from idols. But in verse 6, he says that you received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. Guys, how do people get saved? They get saved by a clear, compelling, and compassionate rendering of the gospel, the sharing of God's word. And then you and I ramming that home, pleading the cause of Christ and asking for the verdict and calling that person to make a decision to put their faith in what they have heard about Jesus Christ and God's love for them and his death on the cross for their sin. That's how people get saved.
You're listening to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy and the start of a lesson titled The Good Book, Part 2. Pastor Philip has more to share in just a moment, so stay with us. And if you joined us late today, be sure to catch up on this lesson by downloading the KTT app or podcast. Just search your favorite app store or podcast platform for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy, or listen anytime online at ktt.org. Well, as Philip taught today, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words are forever. Therefore, we can be bold in our faith, bold in our convictions, and bold in our witness for Christ, regardless of who stands against it. That's why here at Know the Truth, we broadcast these daily Bible lessons to encourage and equip believers to live their Christian life confidently and without apology. And Philip, as a listener-supported ministry, we do need the help of our listeners to do it.
You're right, Wayne. A lot of people are surprised to learn that Know the Truth is required to pay for airtime on radio stations. In fact, I was playing golf with a man in our church just the other day who asked that very question and was surprised to learn the cost of a radio broadcast or our footprint on social media. There's no such a thing as a free lunch, even when it comes to Christian ministry and Christian media. Then on top of that, we have the expense of planning and producing these messages, as well as companion guides and other resources for our listeners. So we are grateful, very grateful, to those who give financially in support of our mission to deliver God's truth to a world in need of truth, both in this nation and around the world. And I'm proud to say that when you give to KTT, your dollars go directly towards providing the programming that benefits so many. And I would remind you in your giving that the beauty of your investment is that it's multiplied in the lives of so many people as hearts and homes are touched. You know, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that there were a group of women who financed Jesus' ministry. They were patrons of the gospel. And we need patrons of the gospel. We need people to underwrite our ministry financially. Would you consider doing that today? Would you consider being a gospel patron? Wayne, will you tell them how to get in touch?
All right, I sure will. You can become a Truth Ambassador by calling us at 888-644-8811 or by visiting us online at ktt.org. And as a thank you for your partnership, you'll receive a welcome package with books by Pastor Philip and other exclusive benefits, like the quarterly Accord newsletter designed specifically for our Truth Ambassadors. You'll also receive Living by God's Promises by Joel R. Beakey and James A. LaBelle. This book provides insight into God's promises for believers in all stages of life, equipping them to live with confidence, assurance, and energy daily. Finally, you'll receive a custom Know the Truth shirt as a special thank you to regularly remind you that you're a faithful member of the Know the Truth team. Just call 888-644-8811. Or give online at ktt.org. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us tomorrow to learn more about the Good Book. Pastor Philip will be answering some vital questions about the Bible and pointing to four divine aspects of its usefulness. That's Wednesday on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."